Issues, Etc. 24, Hour 12, starts now.
Pare che l'amo fiesta forever. Come on and sing my song.
Not joking around, it really is. When we say Issues, Etc. 24, we mean it. It never really hits me that we've committed ourselves to do 24 hours of live programming until we get to about hour 11, 12, 13. I go outside. I've been watching the moon every time we take a half-hour break. I go outside, walk around in the cold air to keep myself awake, and the moon started way over there on the horizon, and as I walked outside here at 2 o'clock in the morning central here in Collinsville, Illinois, it's straight overhead, which means we must be getting near the halfway point. And, I guess that's encouraging that we're at the halfway point. It's a long ways to go, but we have a lot of guests. We have great material ahead of us and still another hour talking about new obedience and good works with Pastor Tom Baker, Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society, and he's host of the radio show called Law and Gospel. All right, Tom, let's talk about what purpose good works have. If they do not have a purpose in salvation, if they do not have a purpose for somehow making me more certain of my salvation, why does the Holy Spirit bring forth good works in us? We know that they happen spontaneously as the fruit of faith. What does he do with them?
Because God uses the analogy of adoption in a family, I could ask you then the question, what is the purpose of the father doing good works for the children? What is the purpose of the children doing good works for the parents? It's the way a family works. It's the way God intends for us to get back to the Garden of Eden in. Because in heaven, it's going to be very interesting. There is going to be no opportunity for sin. We're not going to have any sin in heaven at all. We're just going to be filled with good works. And the passage that comes to mind right off is one in which a lot of people forget about the verse after this one. They like talking about justification, and they don't get into the good works part. I'm thinking of Ephesians 2, by grace you've been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. And then there's often a period. But listen to the next verse. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. In a sense, it's kind of like a craftsman building something that is very useful for someone. We are useful for people because God speaks through us. That's the main purpose of doing good works, is so that people will come to learn about Jesus Christ as their Lord and Savior. For example, I'm sure it's happening in this hurricane, but when the tsunami hit, the people in Sri Lanka, who did not believe in the true God, were amazed that all these Lutherans were coming to help give them food. They thought what had happened was a punishment from God, much like Judaism thinks that these are punishments from God. And they say, why are you doing these things for us? And they said, because of what Jesus did for us. So there's a perfect example why good works will often lead to an opportunity to share the message of Jesus Christ and actually bring someone into salvation.
Now, let's talk a little bit about vocation. This is an insight that's not unique to Luther, but Luther loves to talk about how a Christian acting within his vocation, that's where God produces these good works there. And we often begin conversations about vocation talking about how we live before God not by works but by faith, and then we live before the neighbor not by faith but in the good works that faith produces.
Yes.
So how do we understand vocation as pretty much essential for understanding Christian good works?
When the Romans, and this is mentioned in the Augsburg Confession and elsewhere, talked about good works, they were always spiritual good works. In fact, I remember when I first came to this realization at the seminary, you know how some, it's a kairos, it's an important time, and I never thought about this. that what Luther pointed out in the Bible, that from God's point of view, temple works are also fruit of the Holy Spirit. You don't have to be teaching a Sunday school class or going to church or singing a hymn. And even worse, the Romans were having you pay penance and they considered those works. But any work that you do, for example, I have a lot of appreciation since then for the people who pick up the garbage around our neighborhood. And the reason I do is, have you ever been around a strike when the garbage wasn't picked up?
Yeah.
It's just so smelly. You can't go witnessing door to door because nobody's going to open up their door. So I look at these garbage men different now because they're working the work of Jesus Christ. Jesus is using their hands and their feet and their muscles to pick up these garbage cans and clean up the area so that more peace is going to be happening. Vocation really comes from the Latin vocara, which means to call. God calls us into all kinds of areas. I'm working with a young man in California right now who wants to be a pastor, but he's such a good painter. And what we finally come to the decision he has is, he was telling me all the opportunities he has when he goes to people's houses to paint them, to share the message of Jesus. And I say, I wish I had a whole congregation of people like you. Once you become a pastor, you're not going to lose that opportunity. And he has now found a reason to use the gifts God has given him in a way that God now speaks through him when he has that opportunity. So vocation is God's call to us to work the temporal things for the purpose of trying to get the attention of individuals so that they might find the Lord Jesus Christ.
So what would you say to that guy driving the garbage truck who says, look, I don't think I'm doing anything important here. Golly, this is the lowest rung on the totem pole as far as jobs are concerned.
Well, this summer I did something that really surprised him. We normally give something around Christmas. And I walked out to his truck. I asked him, stop. He said, well, what's wrong? You know, and I said, no, I just want to give you this. And I gave him a $5 bill. And he looked at me and he said, why? I said, I just want to thank you. You do a good job every time you come around here. And I want to appreciate that. I want to show you how much I appreciate that. Then he ran over my grass. But anyway, one of the trucks did, but it wasn't him. We need to help people to understand that when I worked on the Chrysler assembly line, my main job, putting these big trucks together on a frame, and I had a break from school, there was a pressure type gauge, and I had to get to 80 pounds. Getting to 65 was no problem at all. But that last 15, it was like a motorcycle handle, what was tough. And you know people wouldn't do it because down the line they had inspectors that were just measuring whether you did it or not. Mm-hmm. And so once I realized that, you know, if you're at 65, one of the guys told me, it's quite possible that an axle could come off when the guy is driving and crash into a family and kill him. And that burned in my mind. So I went to 80 every time because I'm there doing God's work. That's how I thought of it. Of course, I boasted to God I was doing that, which made it a sin. But other than that...
But it was still safe.
It was still, therefore, doing the job you're supposed to do. And it was very interesting. When the foremen were around, the guys were working hard. And I noticed when the foreman left, they'd slough off or something like that. It was just really quite amazing how much people needed a self-interest motivation to do their best. And that's where I began to learn about how sinful we all are.
Now, someone says, look, and this happens a lot, a widow and a person who's old and retired, or young and retired for that matter, and they say, look, I used to feel useful, I used to have all sorts of things to do, and I had a place in this life, and now not so much anymore. And they're wondering, how is God going to use my good works? What do you say?
What I say, on the basis of, believe it or not, the feeding of the 5,000, it occurs in all four Gospels, but only in John does Jesus say these words, because each Gospel writer has a different purpose, a different audience he's writing to when he talks about the feeding of the 5. But Jesus says that your the problem that you're having isn't that you just want to make me a bread king, but you partook of the sign and didn't recognize the sign. And it's a hard thing. In fact, the Greek is miracle, sign. You can translate it different ways. But here's what it really meant. It meant that something happened with the feeding of the 5,000, and you missed it entirely. You all had self-interest and said, here's somebody who can really be our bread king, and you chase me. But there was a sign going on there. And I was reminded of Jesus' baptism, where God the Father spoke from the clouds, this is my beloved son. It was like a big billboard sign pointing down. That's what that baptism was all about, my son in whom I'm well pleased. And I said, what sign was the feeding of the 5,000? And then I remembered that Jesus told the disciples of John the Baptizer, are you the one we're waiting for? Is there somebody else? And he said, go tell John, the blind see, the deaf hear, the mute speak, etc. What he was doing, he was going back to the Old Testament and showing he fulfilled the promises of being the Messiah. And so my sermon that day, first of all, I find out what the law is in the text for the people of that day. They missed the sign. My sermon law was that the people in the congregation missed signs all the time. And the few days before, they had this terrible bus accident on 55, where a bus went right into the center and one of the gentlemen in the bus died because of a flat tire. And I said, what are you thinking about? And they were thinking about, well, the tire company, are they going to get sued? Was the driver drunk? Were people not having seatbelts on? I said, no, you missed the sign. And they said to me, what sign? God's sign of that bus accident is that your death can come instant fast or prod excruciating along for years. You have no control over your life. And the gospel is, but God has total control over your life. He knows the hairs of your head. He knows the hairs of your head. Almost ran off the road with that one once. My wife was leaning over. She had long hair, and she was pulling out, I guess, some dead hair. And I looked at her and I said, Louise, what are you doing? And she looked up at me and looked in my eyes, and she says, I'm keeping God busy. I almost ran off the road laughing because he knows the number of hairs on your head. We don't know anything about God. Right now, 10,000 people are getting haircuts in this world. He knows the number of hairs on every head. And you get angry with him because you get a flat tire? Or because you're not getting paid as much as you should? We are totally nuts. We hardly have any proper faith in the God of this true universe, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And the last point I would make, I had a call from one of our callers and said, I'm really having trouble sleeping at night. My daughter has gone to college and she drives home each day or each weekend, and I'm afraid, of her driving, that she might have an accident. I said, did she come into the door this weekend? Oh, yeah. I knocked on the front door. I opened and she walked in. I said, what sign did God just give you? He said, I don't know what you're talking about. I said, the sign God was giving you is not today. Not today. You're going to have her today. But you may not have her tomorrow. But if you don't, I will. And he phoned back a week later and said, he slept like a baby every night.
Hmm.
That's how the gospel works. You take the long gospel of the text and then apply it. So good works are just spontaneous movements driven by the Holy Spirit as we begin to love Jesus more and more. My purpose in doing a sermon is to get people to love and trust him more, rely on him. And I don't have to worry about works. It's not my job.
Bob in Michigan, quoting 2 Corinthians 5:10, he says, for we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that which he has done, whether it be good or bad. And then Bob asks this, when does this take place? At our death or at the final resurrection? Also, regarding the judgment of our works, what is your view on the degrees of reward that is the faithful steward who is given more, the degrees of reward shown in Revelation, etc.? So let's deal first with this first question, this judgment that's talked about in 2 Corinthians 5:10. He asks, when does that take place?
For this, we kind of are going to be moving back into Swirla's Hour on Law and Gospel. There are about 125 verses I have found that give the impression that on Judgment Day, or in regard to your salvation, what you do makes a difference. And this is one of the top ones. In fact, believe it or not, this is part of the Athanasian Creed.
Oh, yes, it is.
And in an ELCA newsletter, there was a pastor who was complaining that it was part of the creed because it's against Christianity. And he didn't realize it's a Bible verse, 2 Corinthians 5:10. It's one of my favorite ones. So let's look at it from a law and gospel point of view. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that each one may receive the things. Now, done is not in the original Greek. It says the things in the body according to what he has done, whether good or bad. Now, I would just point you back to Matthew 25. The sheep didn't think they had done much good at all. But God was recognizing that which they couldn't recognize, namely fruit of the Holy Spirit. And that was done in the body. And therefore, remember, we always have to look at things from God's point of view. From God's point of view, because Jesus had paid for every one of their sins and they were wearing his robe of righteousness, what they had done was all good. He proclaimed, that's what we mean by being justified, that they are right in God's sight, because the word forgiveness simply means you're no longer held accountable for your sins. So this verse is very much like Matthew 25. The unbelievers would have been declared to have done everything bad because they had no good within them in their bodies, because there was no fruit of the Holy Spirit. And remember, God looks at works not as the cause of whether someone should be saved, but the evidence of whether they have true faith or not. And if the works are seen to be those of Christ, then welcome into heaven. Not on account of your own works, which were filthy, but on account of the works of Jesus that you now own, because he's your brother and you've been adopted into the family.
He also asks about your view on the degrees of reward.
Yeah, that's an interesting one. And here's how I answer that question. I ask another question, and I say, if you tell me what the differences are here, I will tell you what the differences are in degrees. And the question I ask is, what is the difference between an archangel and a cherubim?
Well, the Bible doesn't tell us.
Oh, is that interesting? Well, guess what? Then I'm not going to tell you either, because the Bible doesn't talk about what the degrees of glory are. It does say there are degrees of glory. I'll tell you, I've come up with my own opinion. I have a shut-in who didn't do near the work I did spiritually in visiting hospitals, etc. But in her time, she spent 90% of it, perhaps, in making phone calls, helping people out, etc. And Tom Baker spent about 50% of his time in doing those spiritual things. That's how I kind of look at it, that the percentage of the opportunities I had were much less than her. So she's going to have a higher degree of glory in heaven than I am. But I never see the cherubim and seraphim fighting over their levels of differences. It's going to still be total bliss. So we won't care what the degree of glory is at all. Remember, there is somebody going to be sitting on his right and his left. It's not going to bother us at all. There's not going to be any jealousy or anything. So because it says there's distinctions in glory, but because it doesn't say and explain them, it's an unanswered question that we will have to wait until Gabriel's booth of unanswered questions. And I'm at about 10,000 right now.
One of the things it does say, and I'm thinking here about the Beatitudes, which many Christians will hear this coming Sunday,
yes,
where at the end Jesus says, he says it to his disciples, great will your reward be in heaven, but it is not because of any works that they had done, but the persecution that they had suffered for his sake and for the sake of the Gospels. He says, don't worry about it. Your reward will be great in heaven.
Yes. Blessed are you when they revile and persecute you and say all kinds of things. Be glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so they persecuted the prophets who were before you. Now, if I remember the Greek there, rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for great is your reward in heaven. That great is your reward is even going to be for those who weren't persecuted. In other words, the great reward we're all going to have, which is total mm-hmm. bliss, offsets anything that happens here on earth. And if I, and I don't think I have been really persecuted like they were, I've never been persecuted at that level, great is still going to be my reward in heaven. And we call that a reward of grace, not a reward of merit.
So we're not going to be looking around in heaven saying, oh, so-and-so over there has more than, like we do in this life.
Oh, we all, because we're envious. We love to hear bad things about others, and we get envious when we see things they're better off than we are when we deserve to be better off. That attitude will not be in heaven at all, because you're going to see Jesus face to face. It's going to be like I just talked about. They're going to be carrying you around, giving you all the ice cream you want, even though, you know, it's just going to be perfect.
Now, someone is going to say to us, if good works are the fruit of the tree, and the tree is either alive or dead. I mean, really, we're talking about not even about bad fruit. We're talking about fruitless trees.
Right.
Because the analogy that's painted in the Gospels, when John the Baptist talks about the judgment that's coming, he talks about trees that don't bear any fruit.
Mm-hmm.
The distinction is not between trees that bear some or more,
right.
but it's between trees that bear fruit and don't bear fruit. That's a different perspective on good works, because a lot of times we tend to think it's going to be about, well, these people didn't have enough, or they didn't have as much good works. Whereas those judgment passages seem to indicate that you're either bearing fruit or you're not. You're either a living tree or a dead tree.
I can't find a better passage at this point than Romans chapter 11, where God uses the analogy, of course, if the root is holy, so are the branches. And Jesus says it this way, I'm the vine, you're the branches. Without me, you can do nothing. Now, branches were broken off that I might be grafted in. Because of unbelief, they were broken off. God did not spare the natural branches. He may not spare you either. But here is verse 24 that I think really helps us here. We are born as part of the olive tree, which is wild by nature. And here's what Jesus says through the Apostle Paul in verse 24 of chapter 11. If you were cut out of the olive tree, which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree, that's what happened to me in baptism. And this is contrary to nature. This doesn't happen. They don't take wild olive branches and put it on a good tree, a good vine. But that's what God does. We were a wild olive tree that he grafted unto Jesus. And the reason we bear fruit is because Jesus is the vine. And the fruit, therefore, is the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Even though we're a wild branch, but now have been tempered by being grafted contrary to nature. I just love those two, that whole item there. Grafted contrary to nature into a good olive tree. And that's why salvation is always a miracle, and why infant baptism is always a miracle.
So I want to focus on that a little bit, because we probably should have talked about that passage earlier. Jesus says, I'm the vine, you are the branches,
yeah.
And apart from me you can do nothing. And then he says, he who abides in me and I in him, it is he that bears much fruit. Sounds like he's the source of the fruit.
Yes.
Rather than we being the source of the fruit.
That's absolutely correct. I worked on a farm picking peaches and for a little while and such, and there was a farmer there who would graft branches on. Like a tree would be hit by a lightning, he would take the good branches still and graft them on, and they would still work. But he never took wild branches or bad branches and grafted them on. That's what God does. While we were yet his enemies, he grafted us onto Jesus, our Savior.
So he took fruitless branches that could not bear fruit, that never had borne fruit,
right.
And grafted them onto
a good olive tree, which by nature still wouldn't, because being a bad branch, they're not going to graft properly. But his graft is perfect and miraculous.
Pastor Tom Baker is our guest. We'll take another break here as we head into the last half hour with him on this Saturday morning, November the 3rd. Issues Etc. 24 rolls on, coming to the conclusion of Hour 12 in our conversation on new obedience and good works. Pastor Baker is Director of Development at the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Join us with questions or comments, 1-877-623-6943 or facebook.com/issuesetc.
And she's buying stairway to heaven.
Lutheran, it's not a slogan, it's a confession. You're listening to Issues Etc.
This is Daniel from Iowa City. I listen to Issues Etc. because the content of the topics discussed is faithful to the Word of God. Reverend Wilkin and the show's guests are extremely well educated, and they always have solid answers to appropriate yet penetrating questions. But the show's faithfulness to the Word of God cannot go overlooked. This show is about the Word of God. It's not about you or how to be a better whatever, but about what the Word of God proclaims, that is, Jesus Christ for you for the forgiveness of your sins. I cannot imagine a valid business or programmatic reason to cancel such a show. Keep up the good work, gentlemen.
And thank you. We plan to keep up the good work here at Issues Etc. Thanks for joining us for Issues Etc. 24. I'm Craig Feidinger with you for this break during the program. We're waiting to take your call of any size gift. That's at 877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943, or you can donate online at issuesetc.org. And for our beloved on-demand listeners, that number is 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385. Don't forget, just in about 30 minutes or so, we'll be drawing for folks who have donated $100 or more during Issues Etc. 24. We'll be drawing for two books. They will receive two books on new obedience and good works. The first one is Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today. That's by Dr. John Kleinick, who's coming on later during Issues Etc. 24, and also Concordia, the Lutheran Confession. So coming up in just about 30 minutes with your $100 donation or more, you've got a chance to get a couple of good books, reference material, and great reading. Also, any size gift, we will send you the Lutheran Service Book. That's a 2-CD set, Hymns and Services. Contains 4 settings of the Divine Service and other service music as well, along with a CD with 26 hymns written and composed by Lutherans for the church. Listen to just a few of the selections on that CD. Lord of All Nations, Grant Me Grace. Well, also on there, No Temple Now, No Gift of Price. Oh, Jesus Christ, Thy Manger Is, and The Gifts Christ Freely Gives. That's just a select few of the hymns that you'll receive with your donation of any size on the Lutheran Service Book, the Hymns CD portion of that CD. We're here to take your call and your pledge at 877-623-MYIE. That's 877-623-6943. There are, just a quick mention, there are a few other ways to support Issues Etc. I know we've made brief mention of them earlier during the program. Issues Etc. 300 for your congregation, the Reformation Club. You can call us at the 618-223-8385, or you can go to issuesetc.org and see some details about the Reformation Club. Also, if you're a member of Thrivent, you can donate to Issues Etc. through Thrivent Choice. And there's a donate page at our website that has other opportunities for you to support Issues Etc., issuesetc.org, or give us a call, 618-223-8385. Those books, again, coming your way in just about 25 to 30 minutes or so. It's Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today, and Concordia, the Lutheran Confessions. That's we'll draw for that in about 30 minutes or so with your donation of $100 or more. We're waiting to take your call at 877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. This is Issues Etc. 24.
That tonight's gonna be a good night. That tonight's gonna be a good night. That tonight's gonna be a good, good night.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. Got another half hour here with Pastor Tom Baker. We're talking about new obedience and good works. It's Saturday morning, November the 3rd, Issues Etc. 24. Let's talk a little bit about, actually pick up where we left off on the before the break. We were talking about this connection to Jesus Christ that is the source of good works. Is it going too far to say, Tom, that Jesus is in fact the one who is ultimately doing these good works? He may be doing them through us, but if he's the source, then is he the one who actually performs all the good works that every Christian ever does?
He's the one to whom all the credit should go. And that is based on John chapter 1. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God, and nothing was created that was not created by the Word. It isn't just a creation. And then he went on a vacation. No, he is the one who continues to keep the world going. And any time good comes, it always is credited to him because he's a creator. He's my creator. I can't even, like right now, I'm just waving my hand. I can't do that if Jesus would not permit it. He's the one that gave me that ability to do that so that anything that good happens is always to be credited to Jesus. And by the way, it's a question I ask all Christians. It doesn't matter if they're Roman Catholic or anything. And they always give the Lutheran answer. And here's what I ask them. When you die and go to heaven, to whom will you give all the credit to for your salvation? And every Christian says, Jesus. And when my grandmother said that, I looked at her and said, then why do you give me novenas on my birthday and buy masses for grandpa? And she thought about it, and she said, because the church tells me to. There was a total disconnect between her head and her heart. Her heart was dead right. That's why we believe Roman Catholics are saved, because they give all credit to Jesus. But by the time it got to her head, the way of that process had been messed up in her mind.
What is the danger? And I agree with you there that so many believe rightly, but they act contrary to it. Yeah. Or if they're given the opportunity to think it through like that, then they say, you know what? I don't know why I would do that if I really trust Jesus completely for my salvation. What is the danger for someone who actually does say, my good works avail before God, my good works going to count on the last day? Even a Christian, some Christians believe this.
Okay. Lutherans often will say, if you give them a question sheet, if you die tonight, would you go to heaven? They almost always say, I hope so, which is heresy, because they should say, I know so, because Jesus died on the cross. But then when you ask them what would be the reasons, some of them actually point to their faith, because I believe. And then I often will say something along this line, oh, so we're like the Pharisees, thank God that we believe and not like others who don't. We do not go to heaven because we believe. We go to heaven because Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and our faith has been given to us to trust that. So that's why the prepositions are really important. We're not saved, like the evangelicals say, by faith through grace. They think that faith actually saves them as they work on it, and they come to faith by God's grace in making their decision. No. We believe in teaching and confess that we're saved by grace through faith. Faith is just a conduit that God sends to us the salvation. It's not the salvation. I'm not saved because of my faith, or in light of my faith, or in lieu of my faith. I'm saved because of what Jesus did. Jesus is always the focus of our attention.
You addressed this a little bit before, but I think we need to go into some more detail. Someone says, well, but I've read the book of James, and the book of James says it's not faith alone. It's faith and works. So works must count in some sense for along with my salvation. So we all need to get busy starting doing as much good works as we can to ensure our salvation. At least that's what it sounds like James seems to be saying.
Absolutely, especially when he says, so we are saved by faith plus works. James is answering a different question than Paul is. Paul is answering the question, how are we justified? And therefore, faith alone apart from works. James is asking the question, what kind of faith justifies? And he even compares the dead faith of the devils to the living faith of the Christian. The devils have faith. They believe he died on the cross. They believe he rose from the dead, but it doesn't save them because there's no living trust in the promises connected to those events. So James is saying, you say you have faith and somebody comes in and they're rich, so you give them a better spot than somebody who is poor. He's showing that that is kind of not a way that your faith should be working out. So there's a lot of second use of the law accusation there. But nowhere does James say that therefore salvation comes about by faith plus works. He's saying true faith always has works. It's just a different question. And therefore, you come with a different answer, but you have to look at the context, as we did with these other controversies, to show that James and Paul would shake hands because they're both in agreement.
Here's the tough part. Someone says, okay, true faith produces these good works, but I look at my life, I don't see a lot of works. So maybe I don't have faith. And they begin to doubt faith because they've their failure to see these works here. Now, some people say, well, then you better get working on works, and then you could be more certain that you're really a Christian. Is that the answer?
No, I would say any Christian who doesn't doubt their faith is dishonest. You have sufficient faith to merit your way to heaven? Nobody does. It's not faith that's the problem. The problem is, did Jesus tell us the truth when he said your sins are forgiven from the cross or in our baptism? I baptize you into the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Was he lying or was he not? So I'm not really concerned whether I believe that I have sufficient faith, because the faith of a mustard seed is all that God's looking for, and sometimes I doubt I even have that much. But it doesn't really matter the level of faith. The tiniest part of faith, you're on your way to heaven. Because it's not faith that saves. It's Jesus that saves.
I remember one time talking about something you mentioned early in our conversation from the pulpit. And this was, I was preaching at a church that wasn't mine. I was a guest preacher. And I said, you know, there's nothing that I do in my life that where I don't have an ulterior motive. Now, I might not always see that ulterior motive, but right. If I sat down and thought about it long enough, I'm going to find it someplace.
Yes.
And I even mentioned my children. I said, look, I love my children with all my heart. I really do. Yeah. And I love my wife. But if I sit down and I think about it carefully, I realize that even to some degree, my love for my children is, there's a selfishness to it. They love me in return.
Yeah.
They give me affection and love. I get gratification from having that relationship with them. And that's part of my reason for loving them. I remember the reaction to that sermon was, you cannot possibly say that. Some of it came from mothers who were telling me, no, you don't understand. I love my children unconditionally. And others, one actually came from a seminary professor who said, you can't say that. You can't get in the pulpit and say that that everyone has ulterior motives for everything they do. It's simply not true. But I'll tell you what, Tom, in my experience, the longer I live, the more ulterior motives I see.
No. It's, and I'll tell you why. It has nothing to do. It's like what Paul talks about in Romans 7. The good I want to do, I'm unable to do. The evil I'm always doing. What is the problem? It's sin within me. See, I would look at that professor and I say, oh, so you're saying we have no sin. Does that mean you deceive yourself and the truth is not in you? I mean, Luther said it. If you ever say that you've done a sinless good work, that it's unconditional love, then it's mortal sin because you are incapable. God has not given the gift to a Christian to ever do a sinless good work because the old Adam is always involved, and he's really smart to give you the impression you're doing it so that your kids will love you. And you say, yeah, I do it because I want them to love me. That's self-centered. God does everything for others, not out of any self-love at all. It's just amazing. Now, here's the other side. This is very good. Whoever has been born of God does not sin. What I would say to you then, Todd, is in your new Adam, when you love your children, it is absolutely perfect. There's no sin at all. None at all. And that's what God marks as a fruit of the Holy Spirit. But your old Adam will have an ulterior motive. But it doesn't subtract from heaven for you because the old Adam is washed away in the waters of baptism. But we don't get rid of the old Adam by denying it.
Well, that's even where it strikes me that if we don't get rid of him by denying him, we actually only, in some kind of strange way, we actually make him stronger if we deny
him. Oh, absolutely. Yeah, he loves to be denied. He wants to be the hidden God, not the true hidden God. But that's why Jesus called the light of the world. He brings all things to light. I am absolutely confident when Peter said to Jesus, hey, you think you're going to Jerusalem and be crucified? Not while I'm around. I'll protect you. And Jesus looked at him, and I just can't imagine Peter's reaction. Get thee behind me, Satan. Did you hear what he just called me? I mean, how would you even film that? So just because somebody thinks they have perfect motivation, that was a huge satanic sin that Peter did in saying he would protect his Lord. Because he was now not believing the Old Testament promises that Jesus had to come to die. And Jesus just said to him, I'm going to die, but then 3 days I will arise. No, 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 you're not. If it hadn't happened, Peter, you'd be on your way to hell.
So you said God has not given us the gift of being able to perform a sinless good work. And I'm wondering if there's a reason for that. Because knowing us as he does, as long as we remain both the old Adam and the new Adam, if I ever did, I know what I would do.
Yeah.
I would say, now, at least just for that moment, for that short amount of time where I did this sinless good work, I didn't need Jesus.
That's right.
I did it on my own.
Yeah. That's it. In fact, why do you think he threw them out of the Garden of Eden? So they wouldn't eat of the tree of life. Because can you imagine? They would never die. But we would have hospices all around of people just lying there. I mean, a horrible thing. By throwing them out of the garden, he was allowing salvation to come to them. And that was through faith in Jesus Christ. So even there they were wrong. Eve thought that Cain was the first Messiah. I have gotten a man, the Lord, she says in 4 verse 1, and didn't realize it was a murderer. But we never think like God, and we never do works like God. If you ever get to a point where you can do a sinless good work, then that's the time you don't need the Lord. And I would go even further. The reason the Lord hasn't given us this gift is because we would then not need Jesus. The more we realize how sinful we are, the more we have a need for a Savior.
Now, we both encountered them, I believe, sometimes in our radio careers, the same listeners have bedeviled us. Saying, look, you just don't understand. I have been born again. My sin nature may do those things, but I don't do them anymore. I don't sin anymore. I've actually had extended conversations with listeners in the past who say, I don't sin anymore. I'm just doing good works all day long. What's the danger of someone who actually believes that?
The reason understanding good works is absolutely correct, is every time you don't, you attack the doctrine of justification by grace through faith on account of Christ. It is destroyed. The reason I'm so against false doctrine isn't because I just want everything, the T's crossed and the I, but because it takes comfort away. when you believe that you're at a point where you're not sinning anymore, do you know how horrible it is at the time you did sin? I actually had, and her name was Kathy, would phone me on the line and said she stopped from sinning. So I had one goal, and that was to get her to sin while she was on the radio. And the way I would do that, I would get her on infant baptism because she hated infant baptism. And she would often call me a name like the son of the devil or something. I would say, Kathy, you just sinned. And here was her response. No, I didn't. The devil made me do it. Now, once you start deciding that temptations by the devil take you off the hook, she probably never did get it, but all the listeners got it.
Mm-hmm.
And see, that's one of the things that I'm sure you were taught as well as I when we're on the radio. We're really not just talking to the person we're talking to. We're keeping in mind all the listeners because they're the ones that have to grasp this tremendous message of law and gospel.
Here is the part that I think boggles our minds and will until we actually experience it for ourselves in the resurrection, Tom. And there's a time coming when, as you said, the old Adam is going to be, our baptisms will finally be complete when we're put into the grave.
Yeah.
The old Adam will finally be left behind in the grave. And the new man that's going to come forth finally in the resurrection is not going to sin. And he's going to be just like Jesus, in that all you ever do from that point on in eternal life will be perfect obedience, perfect good works. And I just can't imagine that.
I would change it just a bit. To be just like Jesus would mean we'd have divine attributes of knowing
right.
all things. I think we're going to learn. I prefer to say we're going to be just like Gabriel with a body.
Hmm. What do you mean by that?
What I mean by that is I think heaven is still going to be a place of learning. I'm going to be loved sitting at the feet of Paul and the apostles and Martin Charlemagne and others talking about Jesus. So we're just, if you think you love it on the radio right now, wait till you get up there. But we will not have omnipresence. We will not have omniscience. And we will not be almighty. But it won't matter to us because we'll be looking at the one who is omniscient, almighty, and all-present.
Do you believe that heaven will be, in the resurrection, it will be a place where we will, continue learning, but where we will be busy? I mean, a lot of times people think it's just going to be one big waiting room, an eternal waiting room.
No, when I was a kid, I used to think I'd be in a choir for 24 hours, and I wasn't looking forward to that at all. And I'm not even sure how we're going to play ping pong, because if everything's perfect in heaven, once you start a point, it would never end because nobody could lose. So, I mean, heaven is in such a different dimension. Paul had a grasp of it, didn't he not, when he went into that third heaven and then he said he had no words to describe even the little bit he saw. All I can guarantee you is when you're there, you will thank Jesus eternally and not have any questions at all.
The basic kind of math in this, Tom, is that the Christian doesn't need to concern himself with good works before God because he has all of Christ's perfect good works. And the good works that Christ brings forth in us are there to serve our neighbor. So, how do I know in this life, as I go about my, what is my guide here for that service of neighbor? I think you talked earlier about the
third use of the law
to provide information.
Yeah, and that's it is. You know, this may surprise you. I rarely preach the third use of the law in a sermon. I can't even remember a time I ever did. Because the members I was speaking to, at least, had been through adult instruction. There wasn't a law they didn't know. If I had said, you know, you shouldn't murder, there was nobody in the really? That too? You know? About the only area is in new areas of science and medicine. Like, when do you pull the plug? You know, those are questions we answer today they didn't have to answer before. So there are things that theologians need to grapple with in the temporal realm. But by and large, third use of information, no, it's basically second use that I do.
So when a Christian says, and sometimes we do this with new Christians, they don't know that something's wrong. They have been taught by the world for years what is right and wrong.
Oh, yes.
And the law, although it's written on their heart, is still alien to them.
Oh, absolutely. But it's an adult instruction that the vast majority of that comes through. I mean, I have friends that don't see what's wrong with gay marriage or abortion if the child isn't wanted. After some discussion with me, they hear things. I've never heard that before. Whether or not I've convinced them, I don't know. But that's what the third use does. It only informs. It never motivates. Because if you're motivated by the law, there's only two motivations the law has: hope of reward or fear of punishment, and both of those are self-interest.
Some people say, well, I'm so worried that my motivation may be incorrect, and it's almost paralyzing. I'm not going to do anything because I'm afraid I might be doing it for the wrong reason. What's your response to that?
That's a really good point. And some of the profs at the seminary I'm getting convinced more and more on is just do it. You can't control your motivation. Let the Holy Spirit take care of it. If there's something that you need needs to be done and it's the right thing to do, then go ahead and just do it. And don't worry about your motivation, because the old Adam motivation is washed away in the blood of Christ. And the new man motivation, you're not going to recognize anyway, because it's so contrary to your understanding. I mean, how many times when I really stop to help somebody, in my heart, in my mind, am I thinking, I'm doing this because Jesus died on the cross for my sins? Hardly ever. But my heart and the Holy Spirit is moving me to do those things in ways that I'm quite ignorant of. But the little book in heaven, the checks are being put down there.
So you say, just do it. That sounds a little bit like, don't worry about your motivation. And I think Luther is famously quoted as, sin boldly, go out there and do it and trust Christ.
Yeah, I have a little different understanding of that sin boldly one. When he says sin boldly, I've understood it in the context to mean when you sin boldly, confess it. Don't try to hide it. When you sin boldly, confess it. Not boldly do something.
Don't hide your sin.
No, I'm talking about so many members think we're micromanagers of their life. They come to me and they say, I've got another job offer and I don't know which one to take. Which one should I do, Pastor? It's in this context, I would say, it really doesn't matter. God's promises are going to go with you either way. Just do it, what you want to do, and let God take care of the circumstances. I mean, check out, don't go into a poverty situation, but so many of our decisions we make, and God always takes care of us in the sense he never breaks his promises. Things may not work out the way we wanted, but that's also for our good for some reason that we may be unaware of. We're in a no-lose situation with Jesus Christ as our God.
Pastor Tom Baker is Director of Development for the Concordia Mission Society. He's host of a radio show called Law and Gospel. Tom, it's been very nice of you to come over and spend a couple hours with us here in the studio. If you have my permission to go to bed. I still have some hours ahead of me, but I imagine you'll probably go home and watch a movie. If I know.
I haven't seen NCIS yet, and I have a store to open up on Saturday morning.
The man who never sleeps. We say to Pastor Tom Baker, fueled by nothing but theology. Thank you very much for being our guest.
Thank you.
When we come back, we're going to spend the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24 with Dr. John Kleining. He's going to join us live from Australia, where he serves the Lutheran Church there. We're going to talk about the church. We're going to spend those 2 hours talking about what the church is, what it isn't, the marks of the church militant and the church triumphant. We'll cover all the bases on the Scripture's teaching with regard to the church with Dr. John Kleining on the other side of the break. Our call-in number for the next 2 hours of Issues Etc. 24, 1-877-623-MYIE, 877-623-6943. Our email address as we go into our conversation about the church with Dr. John Kleining, talkback@issuesetc.org. We will post a place for you to leave questions or comments at our Facebook fan page, facebook.com/issuesetc. Christ produces in those that he has given faith good works. He attends to these things. In fact, the Apostle Paul goes so far as to say, these are works that he has already planned out, laid out for us to walk in. They are the works that he has planned for us, that he has accomplished for us, that he has given to us as a gift. We live before God by faith and before our neighbor in love. The faith is a gift and the love is a gift. Whatever your hand finds to do, Scripture says, do it. And whatever you do, do as unto the Lord. Even if you're at the time, you can't see the Lord, but you see only your neighbor, do it as unto the Lord. You say, what if my motivations aren't right? What if my motivations aren't pure? I can tell you right now, they never will be on this side of the resurrection. Don't let it stop you. And when you go to bed at night, you confess your sins, you confess your good works, you say, my righteousness, even my righteousness, is as filthy rags, and all of it has to be covered by the blood of Jesus Christ. And trusting in Jesus and his good works, guess what? God will produce in you good works. You may not see them until the day when he declares you righteous and lays before you all these works that you never knew you did, but that's all right. They're not for you. They're for your neighbor. When we come back, we're going to talk about the church with Dr. John Kleinig. Or call in number 1-877-623-6943, 877-623-MY-I-E. Listen very carefully during the break to Jeff and Craig as they ask for your support of Issues Etc. here during Issues Etc. 24.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
My name is Jane Kranz from Issues Etc. I learned what faith is. I got off of the treadmill of being a Southern Baptist, of always not knowing if I had enough faith. Was it, I had faith, but was it saving faith? And when I learned on Issues Etc. that faith is a gift of God and that it comes from hearing the gospel, it was like when Martin Luther had his power experience, it was like everything opened up. And since I've learned, Todd has taught me so much. Doctrine, and when people say doctrine, does it matter? That's not true, because doctrine gives you the foundation to then know how to read the Bible. And from there, it took me 9 years to not be a Baptist anymore. I came from there to Good Shepherd Lutheran Church in Arnold, where Pastor Bert gives this great long gospel every Sunday, and he is a true pastor. Thank you, Issues Etc.
And that's what we like to do, point people to faithful Lutheran pastors and faithful Lutheran congregations here on Issues Etc. I'm Jeff Schwartz, producer of Issues Etc., alongside my colleague Craig Feichtinger, and we are just about to begin Issues Etc. 24, Hour 13. And we just had a drawing for two books, Grace Upon Grace, Spirituality for Today by Dr. John Kleinig, and Concordia of the Lutheran Confessions, the Pocket Edition. And the winner is Scott in Maryland. Scott in Maryland, congratulations. We'll be sending you those two books. And we've got two books to draw 2 hours from now. It'll be On the Church by Johann Gerhard, great Lutheran theologian. The retail value of this book is $54.99. And you can have an opportunity to win that book if you get put in a contest for a gift of $100 or more to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. during Issues Etc. 24. In 2 hours from now, we'll be drawing for On the Church by Johann Gerhard for $54.99. Coming up, some other books we'll be drawing later in the throughout the broadcast of Issues Etc. Church and Ministry, The Role of Church, Pastor and People from Luther to Walther by Eugene Klug. Commentary on Luther's Catechisms, Baptismal Lord's Supper by Albrecht Peters. Lord's Supper, This Is My Body by Herman Sasse. Confession and Absolution, Luther's Works, Volume 69. And Concordia Popular Commentary and Revelation by Dr. Lewis Brighton. Now, the sooner you get in on this, the better opportunity you have to win one of these books in the next 13 hours. Again, that's a donation of $100 or more to support the worldwide outreach of Issues Etc. You can call now, 877-623-6943, 877-623-6943. Podcast listeners, on-demand listeners, here's the number for you, 618-223-8385, 618-223-8385, or donate right now, issuesetc.org.